to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. I'm here along my sidekick, Jacob. How you doing today, Jacob?
Sidekick? Okay, all right. Yeah, I'm here today too.
Oh my goodness. Well, today's topic on the R&R Show, the seven deadly sins. That's our topic for today. Jacob, we don't normally think of the seven deadly sins in the same way that popular... Well, how do we normally think of the seven deadly sins in terms of popular culture? You and I went to the same place right away. We were thinking of a movie called Seven.
That's the first thing that jumped into my mind was the movie Seven.
Yes, with Morgan Freeman and Brad Pitt. Isn't that right?
I know Morgan Freeman was in there.
Yeah, Brad Pitt. We're not going to do a spoiler on that show.
Roy's nodding, yes, it was Brad Pitt.
So the vices that are there, or the sins in that movie, though, that may be in the popular culture as what consists of the seven deadly sins. But we want to look at the seven deadly sins recorded in Scripture. Now, they're not labeled this way. They're not called the seven deadly sins. But it's just a helpful way for us to talk about this passage of Scripture because, and we'll get into this, we think this Scripture is something that we might neglect. We might run past it too quickly, but it has some very important things to teach us. It's from the book of Proverbs, Jacob, where specifically?
It is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19.
And so today, we're going to go ahead and read through this entire passage, but we'll focus today on the first three of these sins, and then next week we'll cover the final four. Why don't you go ahead and just read that entire passage, Jacob?
Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers."
So from the book of Proverbs, the seven sins that are listed there, we are calling these the seven deadly sins. But what is it that's special about these sins? God has chosen to set these apart in his word together. Why pick out these sins? What's the first impression, Jacob, when we think of why we would even discuss these sins? What's special about these?
Well, there's a lot of different ways we could say that. Go ahead.
Well, I would say right off the bat, just from Scripture itself, what does it tell us about these? It says that God views these in a certain way. The Lord hates these.
Yeah, we don't very often see in Scripture where God just says he hates something. So that kind of makes it stand out to us right away. And it calls them an abomination. So that's kind of an attention grabber.
Right. So we don't know all the reasons why God has these particular sins laid out in Scripture in this way, but what we see is that he hates them. They're an abomination. So we want to take note. We don't just want to run past them. We want to spend some time examining these sins. First of all, let's look at the structure of this passage. As I mentioned, we're going to try to cover the first three today. And we want to have you call in as well later on, 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. Just have that number handy so you can call in. But what I find very interesting about this passage is in the book of Proverbs, we see Hebrew poetry. Proverbs is a wisdom literature, and it contains Hebrew poetry. And one of the poetic devices that we run across in Scripture is called chiasmus. And the chiastic structure in Hebrew poetry is really inverse parallelism. So you'll see ABBA, or in this instance, ABCDCBA. So it starts with this one sin, and then it goes to a second, a third, and then this fourth one, typically it's that middle letter. That is where the emphasis is. And so we see here what's listed there on that in that fourth sin. It discusses what? It discusses the heart. And so that's a clue as to what the writer wants us to understand here, that the heart of man is central when it comes to these sins. But we can see the parallelism with these bookends. And the first sin is what, Jacob? What's that first sin that's listed?
So the very first one is haughty eyes.
Haughty eyes. And we'll talk about that specific sin in terms of a definition in a second. But just to give you an example, the bookend, the bookends here, we have haughty eyes, but then the final sin is one who sows discord among brothers. It's interesting. If you go to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, it begins, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And basically, James goes on to write about this sin of pride and arrogance, and the exhortation is to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brother." So you see this connection between the sin of pride and sowing discord among the brothers. Arrogance, pride, and then strife and conflict. So I find that's interesting.
And Sam, we noticed something else about the structure of this passage when we were talking earlier. You want to describe how it goes from top to bottom a little bit?
If you go to the commentaries, you'll find interesting clues that you may not see. One of the commentators, Meinhold, says that the arrogance is listed first, or haughty eyes, because the catalog of sins moves from the top of the body to the bottom, which it does. It goes, starts with eyes and ends with feet. So that's another way of looking at this. Another commentator, Gemser, thinks that haughty eyes or arrogance, which we'll talk about, is listed first in the catalog of abominations because no vice stands in sharper opposition to wisdom and fear of God than pride, which is true, and no virtue stands closer to them than humility and modesty. And we understand that wisdom and the fear of God, those are central themes in the book of Proverbs.
And we also talked about how it almost seems like these sins that are listed here are kind of, they progress and get worse and worse. It starts off with haughty eyes, which just means you're looking down on people with disdain. And as you go through these sins one at a time, if you're doing those, you're thinking less and less and caring less and less about other people that are created in God's image, right? So if you look down on other people, it's a lot easier to lie to them. And the more you go through these things, you're kind of demeaning people more, right?
Exactly. That's another way of understanding it, which is very valid. And although the emphasis in the middle of these sins focuses on the heart, there's an emphasis there. There is, Jacob, as you mentioned, an escalation. So these sins lead to, in terms of the author's point of view, which is God and the human author, two authors, this seventh sin of discord among brothers, which we typically don't put at the top of the list of a catalog of sins, yet God treats this and views this as a very heinous sin.
Right. And listen, if you're listening right now, Sam and I would like to know, which of these sins in this passage do you think is most prevalent in our society? Which one do we see the most? So
let's do this, Jacob. Let's limit today to the first three.
Okay, so just the first three. We've got haughty eyes, which is basically looking down on other people, and arrogance. We have lying, and then we have murdering the innocent. So if you had to pick between those three, looking down on folks and being arrogant, or lying, or shedding innocent blood, call in and tell us, which of those things do you think is the most prevalent in our society?
Well, and let's do this too. While the callers are thinking through this and maybe dialing away, let's talk a little bit about these particular sins, beginning with that first one, Jacob, haughty eyes. Let's flesh that out a little bit. What is that sin in particular? If I were to give just one word definition, well, arrogance.
Arrogance.
Or, you know, arrogance, looking down on others, haughty eyes. How might we see that expressed in our everyday life? I mean, the example here, you go to the commentaries, the description that's used here of this sin is the same one that is used of the Assyrian king in Isaiah, the king that's going to come on the scene in the world, on the world stage in the future. And it means a self-exaltation over another person and violates the fundamentally equal honor of each individual. So, well, we can see that in terms of these kings that disregard God's law, that oppose him, but how might we see it also just in our everyday life, haughty eyes expressed?
I mean, pretty much anything that would cause you to, without even really knowing somebody, look down on them. So maybe for some people, if you see someone who's not dressed as nice as you, or somebody who doesn't dress similar to you, you know, do you look at them and kind of turn your nose up and go, oh, look at, you know, look at them. What are they doing here? Or perhaps, you know, somebody is, you find out that somebody is not the same political affiliation as you, and you go, oh, gosh, you know, that's how they think. I thought they were smart. Well, you kind of look down on them instantly without even having a conversation with them. Or right. What are some other examples?
Well, I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, just the list would just continue. You can think about in terms of the zip code in which we live, and someone doesn't live in our neighborhood, or someone isn't working in our particular profession. We tend to have haughty eyes in so many instances that we probably do it without thinking about it.
Mm-hmm,
we just commit that sin of haughty eyes or arrogance in so many ways. What else? What else does the author want us to take note of that God hates, that are an abomination to him?
So the next thing that's talked about is lying. God is really not big on lying. Let me read you a passage of scripture here. I think that we tend to dismiss lies like, oh, it's just a little white lie, or gosh, you know, you watch the news or you watch any type of political stuff on TV and you just assume people are lying and it's not a big deal. But listen to how big a deal it is. This is Psalm 101 and verse 7. It says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." So here, you know, in our first passage, some, you know, God's word says that God hates lying. And then here in, you know, the book of Psalms, it says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house." That makes me feel like it's pretty serious, right?
Absolutely. And we probably commit this sin so often without even giving it any thought. We notice, though, Jacob, in our culture where people lie to us, or at least it really bothers us when they do it. I mean, people will just lie right to our faces.
All the time.
In the marketplace, just, you know, and that just gets at us. But yet, we probably do it without even thinking about it so many times. And God sees it.
Yeah, I mean, somebody calls Sam up on Friday night and goes, "Hey, Sam, you want to come over here and do this or that?" And Sam doesn't really feel like, I'm just using him as an example. Yeah, maybe he says, "Oh,
well, you owe that to me for the introduction, so go ahead."
Yeah, yeah. You know, Sam, or me. Somebody calls me on Friday night.
No, yours was good.
You know, most of us would go, "Ah, that's not that bad. I just lied so that I wouldn't have to, you know, put on real clothes and go somewhere." But that's still a lie.
Right. Now, in all fairness to the text, too, this is a situation where what's in view is an intent to really harm that person, to hurt their character. But, you know, like you were saying, Jacob, if we're not careful with these sins, these little sins, if they become a part of our lives, then the next step is to go to a greater degree of a sin, and before you know it, we are shedding innocent blood.
The more you do these things, the more comfortable you become with them.
Right,
you know, it snowballs.
And you know, we, even those of us that are in Christ, we still battle the flesh, and we need to take Jesus's word seriously when he says, you know, you've heard it said that, or it was taught this way, or Moses said, but I say to you. And he really gets at the heart of the matter, which is our heart. And so we think, well, I've never murdered anyone. Wait a minute. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've actually committed that sin. Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, hold on a minute. If you've if you've lusted after a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So I think it's important for us not to just dismiss and run through these, even though we do want to hear what you have to say in terms of what's most prevalent in our culture of these initial three sins. Let's also take to heart that we're all sinners and we need to allow this to convict us. I think, Jacob, if we were preparing for this show in the proper way, we should have come under some conviction.
I mean, I felt bad. Are you saying you didn't feel bad?
Well, I'm just checking out your heart to make sure you were convicted.
Yeah, good.
So I think we understand what a lying tongue is. That seems to be pretty self-evident. But then what about this third sin? Hands that shed innocent blood. I like what the commentary says, that the way it's written in the Hebrew, there's this connective word that shows, like you had said earlier, we begin with arrogance. We begin looking down on others. Next thing you know, we're willing to defame them. We're willing to lie about them or lie to them. And next thing you know, we're shedding innocent blood. Here's what the author writes. Contempt for others and for the sanctity of their reputation is but a step away from contempt for the sanctity of life itself.
Mm.
It's pretty well said.
It is.
And so what are we talking about with the shedding of innocent blood? Is there somewhere else in Scripture that uses similar type of language? Genesis 9:6 talks about that.
Yeah, let's pull that up real quick. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6.
By the way, this would be a great show for you to have your Bible open in front of you and have Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 there so you can follow along with what we're discussing today.
Right. So here's Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So there it tells us that, you know, murder is wrong, but it also kind of gives us the reason why too, right?
Yes, that's right. Because we're made in the image of God. And so that's a particularly heinous sin. Jacob, I'm sure someone out there in our listening audience is thinking, well, you're talking about these particular sins and you say that God hates sin, but God hates all sin. Well, that's true, isn't it?
It is.
But isn't there something more to be said? What does the Scripture teach us about this? Are all sins just equal in the sight of God? There's just no hierarchy. He just treats every sin the same way.
So that's something that people say all the time, but I don't think it's remotely biblical.
Right.
We say that, but I have not found the passage in Scripture that really teaches that, have you?
No. The Scripture teaches us that one sin is enough to separate us from a holy God. That's true. But Scripture treats different sins differently. I mean, first of all, we're not going to go back to Numbers 5, but you can just go there. Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 29. And it shows that some acts were worse than others in the Israelite community, and they deserved harsher punishment. Think about this. Jesus. Okay, we're big fans of Jesus.
Yes, big on Jesus.
Matthew 11. You can go there. Write this scripture down. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. As the Ligonier website says, "As bad as Sodom was, her sentence will be lighter on Judgment Day than Bethsaida's because Sodom never saw Jesus." So Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be worse for you than for them. The penalty is going to be worse. So yes, God does treat different sins differently.
So here's what is true. It is true that any sin is enough to separate us from Jesus. And it is true that God's grace and forgiveness and Jesus' blood is so powerful that it can forgive any sin.
Yes.
But there's no verse that says all sin is the exact same or equal. I think that's just something people say to make themselves feel better about whatever one they happen to be practicing the most.
Right. It's a way to soften that for them. And then, you know, what struck us about this passage was something else I want to get to, but we have a caller.
Hello?
Welcome to the R&R show.
Thank you. Long-time listener, first-time caller. I've got a question. You were talking about which one seems like it would be the most predominant now.
Yes.
Yes.
Could the assumption of the haughty eyes, could that be one that is probably most predominant now, just because it could lead to lies and it could lead to shedding the blood of the innocent.
That's a good observation, caller. Thank you very much for that.
I think so. You know, and thank you for calling. When you look at the climate in our country right now, and just how divided everyone is, and how everyone looks down on different groups and what I like to call tribes, I think you might be right. I think that the haughty eyes, the pride and disdain for others might be the most prevalent. What do you think, Sam?
It's hard to argue with that. I think that's an interesting way that our caller took this question, because in a sense, all those sins that follow haughty eyes could all flow from that sin of pride, that sin of arrogance. So it's tough to really to argue with that. I think there's a good case to be made.
And I don't know that you can really practice the other ones unless you do look down. Like, you're not going to be able to lie to someone unless you think little enough of them that you think it's okay to lie to them. Or I don't know that you'd be able to kill someone if you just thought less of them, that they were worthless. Does that make sense, the way I'm saying that?
Exactly, because if you really respect people that in terms of the fact that they're made in the image of God, you respect them as humans, then you're not going to slander them or lie about them. You're not going to shed their blood. So that makes good sense.
Our caller kind of worded that very well.
Yes, yes. But I guess I would also say there's a good case to be made for the lying tongue. And perhaps it's just because we see it in our personal lives. Each of us have come across this where, as I said earlier, you will just have people just lie directly to you, right to your face, about things, and it seems like it's just an everyday occurrence. It happens all the time. We see it in our personal lives, in the marketplace, just to make a sale. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll do whatever it takes
to get you to sign that dotted line.
That's right. And so it happens on that level. Look at look at our culture, our society, in terms of the discourse. People like to talk about the political discourse, but there just seems to be, two opposite things can't both be right. And we hear opposite things being alleged, being asserted, and there just seems to be so much lying going on that I think a good case could be made for a lying tongue to be the front runner.
Yeah, I think you're right.
But going back to this, Jacob, too, another point I wanted to bring out with this passage where it says, you know, there are six things that the Lord hates. Many times I hear in Christian circles, and I understand why people would say this, and in a certain sense there's truth, the Lord hates sin but loves the sinner. Now that, in a certain sense, that's very true, because the Bible certainly teaches both of those things. God hates sin, and God loves sinners. And we're very grateful that he does love sinners. But I believe oftentimes people will say that as a way to dismiss the level of God's revulsion towards sin, and kind of separate their own sin from this hatred of God. God hates sin, but he hates the character that reflects these sins. He hates the sin with a great passion, and it's not going to be particular sins that face eternal punishment. It's going to be people.
Yeah, a lot of times when people say, "Well, God, you know, hates the sin, loves the sinner," they kind of use that as like a get out of jail free card, like, "Oh, I don't have to worry about it as much, you know, because it's not me that he's upset with, it's not me that he hates, but it's actually the sin." But you know, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about children of wrath.
Right.
Does that make you see where I'm going with that?
Yes. Yes.
So, like,
read it.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. This is verse 3. It says, and this is talking about how we were before we knew Christ and what Christ did and the gospel. A little bit of excellent chapter. But verse 3, it says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." So when you read that, what does that mean?
Children, well, it doesn't mean God hates the sin and loves the sinner. That thought doesn't come to my mind when I read that.
No, that's
and we like to talk about the love of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but we can't truly understand the enormity, the blessedness of the love of God if we don't understand his holy wrath. So we need to be careful to not just have these nice little sayings that will keep us from examining the gravity of sin, God's hatred of sin. Go ahead, Jacob.
What is it that a famous preacher said one time? Light thoughts of sin lead to light thoughts of the Savior.
Exactly. Well, we were asking this question today, and we appreciate our caller. It's something to think about. What is most prevalent in our society in terms of these initial three sins that we looked at? But Jacob, of course, we don't want to train ourselves to just be very skilled at observing sin in our culture only, or observing sin in the lives of others. What ultimately should we be doing with these seven deadly sins?
What we should really be doing when we read through this checklist is not thinking about other people, but we should probably examine our own heart and ask ourselves this. Do I have haughty eyes? Am I prideful and looking down on others? Do I have a lying tongue? You know, do I on a regular basis tell things, say things that are not true? And, you know, do I shed innocent blood?
And when we think about these sins, we're reminded of our great need to be saved from our sin. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only way of salvation. We know that it's by his death on the cross, is going in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. God's wrath was poured out on him. So when we trust in that, then we never have to fear condemnation. We never have to fear the wrath of God. So we shouldn't look at these sins, for those of us that are in Christ, and come away fearful. But what it should do, because of the love that we have for God, for what he has done for us in Christ, it should make us hate sin like God hates sin. We should want to resist these temptations to sin. We should want to rid ourselves of these sins in our lives out of a love for God, not out of a fear of punishment.
And it should make us all thankful that, you know, if we look at this list, we're going to see areas in our life where we probably have dropped the ball. But instead of making us fearful, it should make us thankful that despite that, God still chose us. God still loves us and offers us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. It should cause joy to just well up in our hearts to think of what God has done for us, saving us. Those of us that are in Christ, it's not because of our goodness. It's because of the goodness of God, because of his love, because of his grace, demonstrated most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about these hard subjects, and certainly as we're dealing with the seven deadly sins and we're talking about things that God hates, you probably can't talk about topics that get much harder, but we also want to just exhort you, encourage you, that if you have not placed your trust in Christ, to do so, because God does hate sin, but he is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And no matter what sin you've committed, if you will trust in Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sin, God will forgive you of your sin. He'll adopt you into his family, and then you'll have nothing ever to fear from him, ever. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.